Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of April 14, 2023. This week we pray for those affected by disasters, whether natural or man-made, and for those who work to mitigate them. We pray for those who face violence. We also pray for those everywhere in the world who seek the freedom to worship Christ without fear or danger. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, he will not be able to overthrow them. He might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Our next reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Our gospel reading is from the 20th chapter of St. John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. After a pause during the season of Lent, we finally reach the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it is perfect to go over this chapter in the Easter season anyway, because chapter 28 is about the resurrection. This single event calls into question our entire understanding of the world in which we live. There are many ancient stories regarding religions and religious sects. We have to assess them. The ancient stories of mythology, the pagan cultures such as the Greeks, the Romans, Norse legends, and others. We do not believe these to be stories about the gods. What are we looking at then? Why did such things arise? They arose because, as some scholars have said, man was trying to explain his environment and how things came to be. The interesting thing about some of these legends and stories actually say is that these legends and stories actually say some true things, but they have to be decoded. These stories have some truth, but they are really about the earliest ancestors of mankind. Some of this is demonstrated in books like Genesis in the Chinese language, After the Flood by Bill Cooper, and The Parthenon Code by Robert Bowie Johnson Jr. But the true God, the God of the heavens and of the earth, is the God of the Bible. And the Bible is true. Though there are some miraculous and mystical stories and elements in them, Buddhism is a false path. Islam is, as Paul Meyer has suggested, is very close to being a Christian heresy, but it is a false world religion. A heresy is a false doctrine, a false idea that diverges from the true doctrine of a particular religion. In this instance, a Christian heresy might be something like saying that Christ is subordinate to the Father or was adopted from a mortal state to become God in some way. Those ideas are false. They're heresies. Islam has some ideas that flow out of Christianity, but there are other religious elements that have made it into a world religion. So as you can see, in a few short paragraphs, I have described a very complex situation regarding religion in the world. Some have said all religions lead to the same God. On brief investigation, this is completely impossible because many of their doctrines and ideas are completely contradictory. So how do we assess our situation in the world? Jesus has already said that he is the only way, truth, and life. And the entire witness of Scripture from beginning to end is ultimately about Jesus. He is central to all Scripture and is the means by which our God has chosen to save humanity from sin, death, and the devil. The struggle is that we are born into a world where this is not obvious. That is the illusion of the fall. We have a God who has created everything and has redeemed the world through his Son, but fallenness gets in the way of that truth. In the modern age, a newer narrative has confused the issue. In the 1700s and 1800s, basically, there was a movement philosophically and scientifically to remove the discussion of God from everything. The view that was established during that time is that the world formed naturally and that everything we see is the result of time and chance. The narrative has been pushed for at least 200 years now. This narrative is that God had nothing to do with anything that we see. In fact, those who promote this view of the world would say that since life is completely the result of time and chance, our lives are also meaningless, which means that anything goes. So in the modern era, make no mistake, environmentalism has been made into a religion, and anything that is contrary to Scripture and earlier morality goes. Now, these things are completely contradictory to Scripture. But the Apostle Paul warned that this would actually happen in Romans chapter 1, where people gave up knowledge of the Creator and traded that for worship of the creation. We see that clearly in modern environmental and governmental movements. The intention is completely to replace knowledge of the true God. I think that was true going even back to Abraham's day. It was in that time that God chose Abraham, of all people, and called him out of a pagan land and promised that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. God preserved a people for himself, and from that people he brought forth his Son, who is from all eternity. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has always existed. Jesus, at the appointed time, the fullness of time, was born into human flesh to execute God's plan for saving all humanity from sin, death, and the devil. What we must all understand is that the movement against God, which claims to be only about unbelief and atheism, is also completely in step with cultic movements that are at enmity with God. They have similar motives to replace God. If you look carefully, especially at the symbolism in our culture, you will see that cultic movements are not entirely in the shadows. In fact, they are right out in the open. Pay attention. What the Apostle Paul pointed out is that when sacrifices were being made to false gods, though they were idols of stone and wood and metal that had no power at all, people were actually giving themselves and making sacrifices to demons. That is why Jesus often casted out many demons in his time. He was freeing the created order from slavery to the devil. That is what Jesus is still doing today. For those who believe in him, we are freed from sin, death, and the devil. If you didn't understand the big picture, it would be difficult to take in the miracles of Jesus and to believe in the final aspect that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It would all be hard to take in, especially since this world seems in so many ways so very ordinary. But that is an illusion. God has invested great power in humanity, and the fallen elements hate that, which is why they sought to bring about the fall of mankind in the first place. Just think, in the process of procreation, people create life and bring souls into the world. Just as we were created in the image of God, so God brings about new people through his creations. Those souls are subject to sin, death, and the devil if they are not rescued from them. The rescue has already been accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross, but the fullness of the rescue is claimed by believing on Jesus and being transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God in holy baptism. The resurrection is one of the biggest surprises of history, though it was no surprise at all. Jesus had spoken about all of it before it came to pass, and there was prophecy regarding the resurrection too. The women who arrived at the tomb expected a closed tomb with rock firmly in place in front of it. That rock would be immovable for them, so they had a real issue with how they were going to anoint the body, but they still went. In Mark chapter 16, they were asking who would roll the stone away. It was typical to anoint the body with spices. 75 pounds of spices had already been prepared. That was all according to their customs. That is mentioned when Jesus was laid in the tomb, right after he was taken down from the cross. If you recall, Joseph commanded the physicians to embalm his father, Israel, Jacob, and so he was probably mummified, and the days that were allotted for it were consistent with that process. 40 days were devoted to that process, and at the end of that time, the body was essentially mummified. That is in Genesis chapter 50. Years ago, mummification was demonstrated in a National Geographic documentary. There was a kind of sand that was from the Nile River Valley, I believe, and the body was covered with that sand during that time. And so that desiccated or dried out the body. The organs were also removed and placed into jars. The custom in Jesus' time was not to engage in those practices of embalming. Instead, it was customary to wrap the body in all those spices, which were just mentioned, which also would have been intended to preserve the body. The women who arrived were continuing that process. Matthew focuses on the two Marys. Note that one of them was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. From looking at the Gospels, she wasn't there on that morning. Between the Gospels, and with a little help from the Lutheran Study Bible, I tried to piece this together. Mark chapter 16 reports that these women were definitely there. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They brought spices. Some scholars have suggested that Salome was Jesus' aunt, the one that John in chapter 19, verse 25, describes as Mary's sister. Mary's sister was at the cross, and she was also John's mother. You remember the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who wrote the gospel. John may have been the only one to overcome a fear of being present at the cross, rather than scattered and in hiding like the other disciples. Mary's sister was also the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She's not to be confused with Mary, the mother of James. As I looked at the listing of the disciples from Matthew chapter 10, I believe that Mary, the one who is the mother of James, we're talking about James, the son of Alphaeus, not Zebedee. And I say that because we would expect the gospel writer to mention both James and John if that was the case. So that's why I'm assuming that this is James, the son of Alphaeus. his mother. As Gamaliel said in our lesson from Acts, just let the disciples be, and if God is not behind this, they will come to nothing. And surely they would have if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It was because of this that the guards trembled and became like dead men. I've always assumed that they fled, but I suppose they could have simply been completely incapacitated in those moments. The women were told not to be afraid because Jesus had risen. The women were told to tell his disciples that Jesus was risen and that he was going into Galilee. They ran to tell his disciples. They also would see Jesus, who told them to tell my brothers. I assume the disciples that he was going to Galilee and they would see him there. It was the guard that was placed at the tomb. And this, I've been told, was several men. I believe I've heard as many as 15. They went and told the chief priests what had happened. This is when those in authority there gave the soldiers a bribe, described as a sufficient sum of money, to tell everyone that the disciples had come and stole the body away while they were asleep. Unlikely, because they were not going to fail in their mission, and they would not be caught sleeping on the job for fear of serious punishment. There's some interesting details in this section that speak to me anew. If they were telling this story to Jewish hearers, what would they tell their superiors? They could be executed for failing in their mission. But when you think about it, who would ever know? They would guard the tomb for a satisfactory period of time and then they would leave. No one would ever know if they had succeeded or failed. They could just report to their superiors whatever they wanted. This was the mission as laid out in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers? Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. How would they explain their mess up to their superiors, even the governor? For one, they were given hush money, a sufficient sum, the text tells us. And then, what if word got to the governor? They could never be shown to have been bested by the disciples or caught on the job sleeping. It would be certain death for them. The chief priests and elders in Jerusalem had that one covered too. This is what it says in chapter 28. "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The story got spread among the Jewish people, and if the governor ever heard about it, the chief priests and elders would cover that base. Bribery in so many situations is incredibly common even today. How many cases of illegitimate or illegal activity will a sufficient sum be accepted as hush money? Now, the gospel's ending. The 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had taken his own life, so it's 11 now. Went to Galilee to the mountain Jesus directed them. This is thought by scholars to be the Mount of the Transfiguration. We learn that they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is a very honest assessment of the situation. In fact, the entire chapter is honest in ways that we would not expect if the story were not true. It wouldn't be women that showed up at the tomb, but they had to report the truth. Jesus appeared to them first. The incontrovertible evidence from all sides is that the tomb was empty, as Paul Meyer talks about. Here, we would expect no mention of doubt if the story were not true. Many ancient accounts would have just spoken of the miraculous wonders and sugarcoated that the disciples bought into everything, and everything was all wonderful. This account does not do this. It is honest about the struggle that some of the disciples had to really take this in, to really believe that Jesus had risen. It says that some doubted. We remember that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, after which they would carry the truth of the resurrection of Jesus even to their deaths. Jesus leaves them with clear directions before he ascends. Note that Matthew doesn't speak of the ascension here, but Luke does end, and Luke begins Acts with the ascension. They are to continue building on this church that Jesus has founded. The Holy Spirit will build the church, but they will carry the message. Firstly, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This comes from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from them, still working in our world today, in God's word, and in hearts everywhere. This is why Jesus gives baptism now too. They are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who? All nations. There's no mention of an age of accountability. All nations include infants. It includes the most elderly among us. They are also to teach exactly what Jesus has taught them. And finally, Jesus ends with the comforting words, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And he is. He sends his Holy Spirit, and he is interceding for the world until he comes again on the clouds at the last day. And his authority is over the entire creation, the heavens and the earth. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for the life we have in you, because you died for us and are now risen from the dead. Help us to carry this very message and to disciple all nations and peoples to the ends of the earth. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for people everywhere who are affected by disasters, whether by nature, whether at the hands of man. We pray for the people affected by them and the people who work to mitigate them. Lord, we pray for those who face violence, and we pray for those who mourn. We pray for those with various needs, whether it be healing, whether it be rehabilitation. We pray that you'd bring healing of body, mind, and soul through the great physician, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray for those everywhere in the world who seek the freedom to worship Christ without fear or danger. Heavenly Father, we pray for all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse this week actually comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That is a very pertinent message for all of us today in this age, and it will be until Christ comes again. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
He's risen, Christ Jesus the Lord. He opened as prison the incarnate true word. Break forth, hosts of heaven, in jubilant song, and earth, sea, and mountain their praises prolong. The foe was triumphant when on Calvary the Lord of creation was nailed to the tree. In Satan's domain did the host shout and jeer, for Jesus was slain whom the evil ones fear. But short was their triumph, the Savior arose, and death, hell, and Satan, he vanquished his foes. The conquering Lord lifts his banner on high. He lives, yes, he lives, and will nevermore die. Oh, where is your sting? Death, we fear you no more. Christ rose, and now open is fair Eden's door. For all our transgressions his blood does atone. Redeemed and forgiven, we now are his own. Then sing your hosannas and raise your glad voice. Proclaim the best tidings that all may rejoice. Loud honor and praise to the Lamb that was slain. With Father and Spirit he ever shall reign.